about entitling this lesson, Get Off My Lawn? But I called it the Entropic Sluggard, and you'll see why as we kind of go through it. It's out of the book of Proverbs. You know, the Bible, many people kind of use the Bible as a how-to book. How to be a husband, how to be a father, how to be a wife, how to be a parent, how to be a citizen, how to fix your car, whatever. They look at it as a how-to book, and it's not that. It's so much more than that. But I have to admit, a how-to book isn't a terrible description of the book of Proverbs. We're going to talk about a character that's woven all through the book of Proverbs that the writer calls the sluggard. And the book of Proverbs is kind of a how-to book. And it's how to live wisely and not be a fool. That's what the book of Proverbs is about. And the Proverbs says about the sluggard in Proverbs 13, verse 4, a sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. And his book, Leadership is an Art, Max Dupree confesses that one of the most challenging jobs of a leader is what he calls the interception of entropy. The interception of entropy. Things that have worked well in the past may not be working well today. Things that are working well today may not be working at all tomorrow, like you're hearing. Now, I realize some of you who are physicists or engineers or astronomers may use a different definition of entropy, but here's the one we're going to use this morning. The inevitable and steady deterioration of a system or society. Things deteriorate. Everything has a tendency to deteriorate, including human bodies. And you've all seen entropy firsthand. Everything, when left on its own to drift, when not given attention and energy, everything has this tendency to deteriorate. That's how stuff works. And when people do this, when people become apathetic or complacent or settle for the path of least resistance in some area of life, then entropy sets in. Dreams die, hopes fade, and a terrible thing happens. You learn that you can live with mediocrity. Entropy is a great enemy of the human spirit. It's not God's will for us to live the abundant life. The writer of Proverbs has a lot to say about it, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. One thing that the writer of Proverbs says is that the wise person is always on the lookout for early signs that entropy is setting in. Proverbs 27, 23, and 24. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds, for riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. In other words, every day you have to be on the lookout, because while things might have been okay yesterday, that doesn't mean they're going to stay that way today or forever. Put any important areas of your life on autopilot, and it's at risk, because entropy is destructive. It's destructive, but also subtle. Connie and I got to go to Denver a couple weeks ago, and we went to a couple of Major League Baseball games. We saw the Rangers get beat by the Rockies twice. But one of the things that struck me, we got to the field earlier than I normally do. We got there, we rode the train, we got there like an hour and a half before the game started. So we get up in our seats and we look out, and what do we see? The two best players on the Rangers are Seager and Semien, and they're the ones that come out first. And they come out to the field and they start stretching and putting their knees up in the air and moving around, and Seager gets on the ground. He's the best player on the team. He's been the World Series winner twice and won MVP both times. So he comes out there, he's the first one on the field, he starts stretching and moving his legs around, and Semien comes out and he starts running up and down. No one else is even on the field yet. The two best ones are the ones who are resisting entropy the most. They don't want to get worse. They don't want to maintain. They want to continue to keep getting better, so they work the hardest. That's what you do if you're trying to eliminate entropy. Max Dupree says that there are some signs that entropy is advancing. I just want to read a few of them for you. First, a tendency towards superficiality. Unresolved tension in key relationships. No longer having time for celebration and ritual. A loss of gratitude. A vague, chronic sense of guilt. These are indicators, he says, that entropy is starting to set in. Entropy can damage friendships, our work, our families, our finances, our country, our church, every area of life. Now, God's will for the human spirit, for individuals, for families, for workplaces, for churches, is never entropy. And that's why many verses in the book of Proverbs deal with this issue. Proverbs 24, 30 through 34. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the field of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. To understand the angst behind this proverb, it's helpful to realize that in the ancient Middle East, a piece of land that was capable of growing crops was about the most valuable thing in the world. To be the owner of a vineyard was to be a blessed man. It was the business opportunity of a lifetime. Understanding entropy starts here with the failure to comprehend that this is my one and only chance at existence on this planet. This is it. Everybody gets a vineyard. When you were born, you received a vineyard, your body, your mind, your will, some relationships, some financial resources, a chance to do some good work, a soul. Everyone gets a vineyard. But God will never force any one of us to care for our vineyard. God never forces anyone into action. The lazy fools, the sluggard's vineyard could have been a thing of beauty. It could have been a source of pride and joy of income to the owner. It could have been a blessing to all around it, but in this case, it wasn't. Why not? Was there some catastrophe? Was there a drought or a flood or a fire or some disaster? No, it was sheer negligence on the part of the guy who owned the vineyard. And that's the strange power of entropy. It's not even a thing. It's nothing. It's just neglect, and people throw their lives away because of it every day. That's a strange power of entropy. You probably know this sluggard, by the way. He's a great guy. You like being with him. He's a lot of fun to be around. But he's significantly discontent with his work. He's always discontent with his work. He feels that he could have and should have a much more rewarding and challenging and stretching job. And so you talk with him about that sometimes, and you say to him, well, maybe you could do something about it. But there's always a reason why he can't. You talk about how he could get a job somewhere else. His answer is, no, that's too risky. The sluggard's a single guy. He would like to be in a romantic relationship. He'll develop crushes on women he knows, but he won't truly make an effort to develop a relationship. You talk with him about that and you say, you know, maybe if you saw a good Christian counselor, they could really help you, but there's always an excuse. That would take too much time. They just wouldn't understand me. He doesn't like his vineyard. He doesn't like his life very much. He doesn't like his work very much. He doesn't like his relational world very much. You know him quite well. And sometimes you would like to take him by the lapels, if he was wearing lapels, and say, you know, sluggard, this is your one and only life. And it's just draining away. It doesn't have to be this way. Now, I'll tell you one proverb that would change his life if he understood it and applied it. Things would be different. That's Proverbs 12, verse 11. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. What this is really about is living in reality. Trusting God enough to begin working the land that I actually have, my life, my body, my relationships. Joel Ortberg, who is a best-selling author, is often asked, how can I become a writer? I want to be a writer like you. And he'll tell him how it usually happens. You write an article. You submit it to a magazine or website. It gets rejected. So you submit it someplace else. It gets rejected again. You submit it someplace else. It keeps getting rejected. So you write another one. And you submit it, and it gets rejected. By then, you get to know the editor a little bit. You've gotten some feedback on these articles as to why they keep getting rejected. And you listen to the feedback, and you start working on your craft, and you get a little better at it. Eventually, you write one, and it gets accepted. Then you keep doing that for a while. Maybe you do a couple of chapters in a book. Eventually, maybe you get to co-write something with somebody else. You keep on learning. And he says when he tells people this, he gets a consistent response. No, that's not what I want to do. I just want to write a book and have it sell millions and millions of copies and be rich and famous and humble and give God all the glory. That's what I want to do. And he'll just say, well, good luck with that. The writer of Proverbs, verse 11, would say, get real. Work the land you're on. Your life, your relationships, your work, this is it. And according to the writer of Proverbs, here's the way our minds work, a way that allows this entropy to go unchallenged. You'll notice these verses about laziness have kind of an edge to them. It's not that the writer's being cruel to sluggards. In fact, usually the recipient of the proverb is a son, a treasured son. Its advice is how to live a good life. So it's someone that the writer loves and cares about. But still, he wants the readers, he wants you and me, to see the danger of this pathway. So there's often kind of a zing with these verses. For example, Proverbs 6, verses 9 through 11 in the Message translation. So how long are you going to laze around doing nothing? How long before you get out of bed? A nap here, a nap there, a day off here, a day off there, sit back, take it easy. Do you know what comes next? Just this. You can look forward to a dirt poor life, poverty, your permanent house guest. The word that keeps repeating is about how lazy people justify inactivity. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. All of these are pictures of passive inactivity. How much longer does the lazy person say this is going to go on? Oh, just a little while. I've got an appointment in a month. Next Thursday, week after this, I'm going to meet somebody or talk to somebody or do something. I'll take action soon. And that little while turns into weeks and months and years. And before you know it, life is over. The writer of Proverbs tells us that the sluggards specialize in making excuses that rationalize not doing what they know they ought to do. A lazy person gets really good at this. Here's an excuse for why Lazy Bones doesn't actually go into the vineyard and work his vineyard. I think this is pretty humorous. It's Proverbs 26, verse 13. A sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. I was going to go to work, but you know, it might rain later today. Or it's getting dark already. There's too many people on the roads in town. It's the holiday season. There's too many people. It's dangerous out there. There's a lion in the streets. The lion factor out there is getting really bad. A lot of people are being eaten by wild animals. I'm going to call in today and say I can't come in because there could be a lion out there. There's a good chance I'll go tomorrow if they can get this lion problem under control. And sometimes we justify inactivity because we tell ourselves we're overwhelmed. We're fatigued. We do not have enough energy to do what we know we ought to do. It's too much to ask. Proverbs 26, verse 14 says, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. Over and over and over, a husband sitting on the couch, his wife says to him, why don't you go outside and play with our son? Why don't you go mow the lawn? Get up off that couch. Do something. And the husband explains, I've got no energy. Work just took it all out of me today. I'm completely fatigued. And then the phone rings and someone asks him to go play golf. What happens next? It's like a miracle. All of a sudden, strength and vitality come sweeping into his body. Here's another problem. Sluggards are not aware of their own laziness. They claim to do their own research, but all they've really done is listen to an entertaining podcast or watch a YouTube video or read a Facebook post, all of which support their previous opinions. They didn't read journal articles. They didn't attend classes or debates. They didn't participate in debates. They didn't write responses. They didn't read books, but they did their own research. Proverbs 26, verse 16. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. In the Old Testament world, as many of you know, seven was often a number that suggested completeness or fullness. The idea here is that this is great wisdom. But in the lazy person's mind, the rationale for not taking action is always stronger than authentic wisdom. And so there's a kind of blindness to this condition. Given the times in which we live, my guess is that a lot of people in Louisville would say, hey, you know, I've got problems. I have problems. God has to deal with me on a lot of them, but laziness is certainly not one of them. In fact, if anything, my problem is that I'm running too fast. I'm too busy. I'm working too much, too many hours, too hard. I'm out shooting the lions and picking the grapes and oiling the hinges. I'm an overachiever. That's my problem. But here's what I'd like you to think about. I don't think that means that Proverbs has nothing to teach us on the subject of laziness. I think most of us suffer from what may be called selective entropy. We may be quite active, even hyperactive, in many areas of our lives, but there's one vineyard that we don't like to talk about or think about where the weeds are getting pretty high. Perhaps this is the dad whose career is going great, but his wife and his children are drifting away. That's the vineyard that's a mess. Or it's a mom who's great with the kids. She's going full blast at work, but inside her soul is shriveling. Or it's a couple who has what looks like the great house, great life, lots of friends, lots of stuff to do. Their calendar is full, but they haven't had a meaningful conversation with each other in months. Or it's a friendly man whose finances are so messed up that sometimes he can't sleep at night worrying about it. He feels terrible about it. So what do we do? What do you do? If you're willing to say, I've got a vineyard where there are some weeds, the writer of Proverbs has some advice. Here's what he says in Proverbs 6, verse 6 through 8. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. No one's telling it to get up in the morning. No one's telling it what it has to do and what ought to be done. Look at it, though. It's going out there in the summer and storing its food up for harvest. And there are two particular lessons from the ant. First, the ant knows that if you're waiting around for someone else to get your life in shape, if you expect your boss or your parents or your teacher or your spouse or your friends to make you do the right thing, you're in big trouble. Ants understand that. Second, the ant understands what might be called the law of opportunity. The writer says in the summer, the ant stores its provisions, and it's summer right now. Now's the time. This is it. Whatever season you're in, this is reality. This is your vineyard. And if I'm going to take wise action, I've just got today, as David talked about a few moments ago. Here's the good news. We can never overcome entropy on our own. It's too much for us, but it's not too much for God. God brings refreshment into our lives. He brings perspective and strength and energy. The Holy Spirit moves and works in our lives to give us what we don't have on our own. The law of entropy in our universe is that the universe is winding down. The law of entropy is irreversible in the physical world, but not to God. Entropy will not get the last word in creation and doesn't have to in your life or my life either. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that if Jesus is alive in you, if Jesus is in you, there is a new creation. So the question is, where is God calling you to ask him for help and to take action? Maybe it's in your work life. Proverbs has a lot to say about work life. In Colossians 3:23, Paul says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Do it with all your heart. Are you doing that? Maybe this is your vineyard. Maybe your attitude about work has been going south, and God's saying, I want you to do it with your whole heart. Just trust me in this. Or maybe finances is the crop you've been neglecting. You've always wanted to be generous in your giving, and frugal with your spending. And Proverbs has a lot to say about finances. In Proverbs 3:9, the writer says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. That's like you're going to have all kinds of fruit coming in from your crops. Give the first fruits to God. Or maybe God's saying, would you just trust me and take one step? Maybe it's just that you start giving, or maybe you just talk with one person about the condition of your finances, or start learning how to get on a budget. Maybe it's your physical health. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You were not your own. And in that context, he's talking about sexual purity. He says your bodies aren't your own, they're temples of the Holy Spirit. But really, it applies in many ways, in broad ways, to our physical bodies. It's part of our vineyard we've been given, and it belongs to God. And you don't have to be obsessive about it like some people in our society, but for some, maybe that's what you've been neglecting, and that can choke the life out of you that God wants you to have. Or maybe it's your soul. Jesus said in Mark 8, verse 36, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What good is it for someone to gain the whole world? Things going great in your career, in your finances, your social relationships, yet forfeit your soul. Maybe the vineyard you've been neglecting is your soul, and God says, I'll help you with that if you take a step toward me. He's our model in this. God breathed precious life into you when you were born. He breathed your soul into you, but you have sinned and fallen short of his glory. And God could have said, oh, that's it. I'll just let entropy take over. The wages of sin is death, and that's your destiny. But God wouldn't do that. Instead, Romans 5, 6 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God was not going to leave us to just wander down the wrong path and wind up dead. Rather, Jesus died for us to give us life. Maybe what God is speaking to your heart right now is that you've never really trusted him with your soul. You've just been saying, you know, like a week from Thursday, I'm going to read my Bible, or I'm going to talk to someone, I'm going to talk to a Christian about how to live a more spiritual life. God's given you today. This is the day to do the right thing. He's given you today. This is the day. And if you've never joined Christ in his death and resurrection through baptism, and receive the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of God's Spirit, you can do it today. There are no lines in sight. If you're a Christian who's been kind of neglecting your soul, and God is saying, I want to walk with you through every day, then maybe the step for you is to make a commitment to read Scripture regularly, to pray, to join this church. Start using your spiritual gifts to serve him here, or to get involved in a prayer group or Bible class. You have today. Whatever damage entropy has been causing in your life, this is your day. This is your vineyard. This is it. If you take this one step, God responds. Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who came into this world and into our lives and has invited us to embrace him and receive eternal life, to receive refreshment, to receive a purpose and a plan and a destiny that is worth giving everything to. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to have enough wisdom to accept your gift in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.